1 Corinthians 16, which is where we're going to start, will also be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You can kind of put your finger there. So today, yes, a sermon on tithing. Amen. Thank you. So every couple of years, I preach a sermon on tithing. Some guys do it every year, you know, or maybe have a series, sometimes at the beginning of the year. We talk about giving all throughout the year and different aspects of it. But today I want to focus on specifically tithing and the truth about tithing. And so today this will be a standalone sermon. Next week, I'm really excited because I'm starting a brand new sermon series called God's Glory Among the Nations. And it's based on a course that I have been going through personally through the IMB. Go take this course for yourself on the IMB website. And talking about the purpose of God's glory and how he uses us to proclaim his message to the nations. And so this is coming out of that and going to be a part of that, and I'll be using some of their stuff, you know, to help me with this sermon. But I'm excited about that. But that'll start next week. But today we're going to focus on the truth about tithing. And before we get into it, let me just kind of share with you a funny story. Henry Ford, we all know who that is. He was the founder of the Ford Motor Company. He was once asked to donate money for the construction of a new medical facility. So this billionaire decided to pledge $5,000 toward this hospital. The next day in the newspaper, the headline read, "Henry Ford contributes $50,000 to the local hospital." And so he was upset about that. So he was irate, and so he got on the phone immediately to complain to this guy who was fundraising for the hospital that he had been misunderstood. The fundraiser replied that they would print a retraction in the paper the following day to read this: "Henry Ford reduces his donation by $45,000. And so, realizing the poor publicity that could have resulted, Henry Ford decided to go ahead and give $50,000 instead. Well, this morning, my sermon is on giving, but I promise to not be like this con man to wrangle you into giving more money to the church. That's not the purpose of this sermon, okay? But what I want to do in our time this morning together is to give you the truth from God's word about tithing. And I would encourage you that when we're done, that you don't just take my word for it. Go and study these things for yourselves. Look into it for yourself, okay? But today we're going to study God's word in the area of tithing, okay? So first question before we get into some of the scripture is, why preach a sermon on tithing? Why do that? Why should we focus on this today? Well, because there's so much confusion about this issue. When it comes to the issue of tithing, there are definitely all kinds of different preaching and teaching that you can find on this subject. One preacher is adamant about tithing. Another says it's a personal choice. One preacher says tithing unlocks God's ability to bless us with health and wealth. Another guy says it's only an Old Testament principle and should be ignored altogether. And of course, you'll find anywhere in between those spectrums these two positions. But because of the confusion, we need to go to the source of truth, right? And that's God's word. We need to look at the truth of God's word to see how God views tithing and giving in general, okay? And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to do that on a somewhat limited basis, because just one sermon is probably not enough to look at all the stuff, but we're going to do that on a limited basis today about tithing. So we preach a sermon on tithing because of the confusion, also to inspire obedience among us as Christians. Through the powers that be that study these things on giving in general, there are some statistics that I've found that only 3 to 5% of people who give to their local churches do so through regular tithing. And 37% of people who attend church every week and identify themselves as evangelical believers don't give any money at all to their church ever. 37%. And so one of the things that we are called upon to do as Christians is to be generous. The Bible specifically teaches that. And so when we study God's word on the subject of giving, it should inspire in us a spirit of generosity. It should inspire in us the willingness to give back to the Lord's ministry. And we are reminded of the blessings of giving. Obviously, churches have to have money to do ministry. Our church is no different. Bogey Hills is no different. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have seen a copy of our 2024 budget? Okay. If you don't want to raise your hand, that's okay. Just answer the question internally, okay? But it's something that we put out there. We voted on it actually back in November, okay, our 2024 budget. We tried to do our best to get the budget out to all of you to see what we need to give. So our stewardship team put together a budget for 2024, and let me just say it's very ambitious. And I'm excited about it because we've added more money to outreach. We've added more money to missions and ministries. But in addition to that, a lot of times we think, okay, that's what a church is doing. We do ministry, missions, all that. And that's true. But listen, we still have bills to pay here at Bogey Hills, believe it or not. I'm sure we like heat in the winter. We like air conditioning in the summer when we come to church, right? I'm sure we like to have water to drink, and we're thankful that we can go to the bathroom and don't have to use an outhouse. So we're thankful for those things. Our building needs upkeep and repairs. Our grounds have to be maintained. We have staff who likes to get paid. And because of this, our 2024 yearly budget is $203,199. That's how much our stewardship team, as they put together, feels like we have to have in order to meet all of our goals this year, ministry and bills and otherwise, okay? And guys, this is not just some random amount that our team threw together. This team prayed about it. They discussed it in detail. And so when you divide that out, we need approximately an average of $3,900 per week in tithes and offerings to meet our budget. So this is something to make you aware of, okay? Not something to shame you in or to make you feel bad or to, you know, some of you may not have seen the budget, but this is what we need in order to do what we feel like God has called us to do here as a church at Bogey Hills Baptist Church. And let me just say that your money can be trusted here at Bogey Hills. Why do I say that? Well, we have a stewardship team that looks at our income and expenses each month. They practice godly stewardship with the resources that God has provided through for us through your giving. Our treasurer, Jerry Jones, keeps impeccable records and is accountable to our stewardship team. We have quarterly business meetings where you can ask questions about our finances and why we spend what we spend. And everything is open. Everything is out front. Nothing is hidden. Everything is there for you to see. And so in this way, your church, your leadership here at Bogey Hills can be trusted because there's accountability. There's checks and balances, okay? So we want to inspire giving among Christians. And then finally, why preach a sermon on tithing? Because, quite frankly, it puts the spotlight on God where it needs to be, amen? Tithing recognizes that all blessings come from God. And guys, when we set aside a portion of our money for the Lord, here's what we're doing. We are reaffirming our faith. We are reaffirming our trust in His provision. Tithing really is a step of faith and a belief in God's promises. That's what it really boils down to. And it helps instill within us as Christians, as blood-bought believers in Christ, it instills in us discipline in our lives, and it ensures that we begin to prioritize God and His kingdom in our finances. So one of the purposes of me preaching this sermon today is because we want in everything that we do, including giving, to put the spotlight on God, okay? So that's why we preach a sermon on tithing today. Next question I want to answer, what is tithing? Okay, that's an important question. What is tithing? Go ahead and go to that next slide there. All right. Tithing, or the word tithe, comes from the Hebrew word ma'aser. Its root word means 10. And so in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament law, the tithe was a requirement in which the Israelites gave 10% of their crops that they grew and the livestock that they raised to the temple. However, a lot of times we don't understand there was more involved in that. The Old Testament law required multiple tithes, right? There was one for the Levites, one for the use of the temple and the feast, and one for the poor. If you added all those together, it's much more than 10%. People say it's somewhere around 23.3% that the children of God were required to give back to the Lord. And so that was a pretty big amount. And so the Old Testament tithe was an agricultural offering, except in the case of Abraham. We're going to get to that in a minute because we'll talk about that in a minute. But the Old Testament tithe was an agricultural offering to the Lord as an expression of thanks and dedication. It taught that God was to be first in our lives and that his work should be fully funded. So some verses that mention tithing in the Old Testament. Some of these you are very familiar with. The one I talked about with Abraham, Genesis 14, 19, and 20, it speaks of Abraham's gratitude. Remember the story? After a significant victory, as a token of gratitude, what did Abraham do? He gave away a tenth of his spoils to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. This act of tithing post-victory really denotes it as a response to God's blessing. So Abraham gave that. Leviticus 27, 30 through 34 highlights the law of tithing, stating that a tithe from everything, grain and fruit and even livestock, belongs to the Lord. Malachi 3, 9 and 10, one that we're pretty familiar with, accuses the Israelites of robbing God for not bringing their offerings into the temple. And because of their disobedience, God judged them with a small harvest. And the Lord challenged them to bring the full tithe of grain and see that he would bless them with an abundance of future crops. The storehouse, if you go back and read that sometime, that's mentioned in verse 10, is a place to store the grain in the temple. And then another verse that I just want to throw out there is Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, talking about, again, agriculturally, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats overflow with new wine. So those are just a few of the Old Testament scriptures that we're somewhat familiar with. And I would encourage you to go back and read those and read the context and why they were written and why we're to give in that way. But that gives us just a small picture of what the Old Testament teaches about tithing and what it's all about. So let's get into really what I want to talk about this morning, a very important question, number three. Are we still required to tithe? Are we still required to tithe? That's the age-old question, right? One that's been debated and will continue to be debated among Christians probably until Jesus comes back, okay? So why do people ask this question? Why do they ask a question, are we still required to tithe? It's because they say that tithing is an Old Testament teaching and not a New Testament teaching. And yes, it's true that after the death of Jesus, after he fulfilled the law, the New Testament seems to leave out the part of submitting to a system of tithing as described, like it was described in the Old Testament. However, there are lots of people that many Christians today that still believe that the principle of giving a tithe should be carried over into the New Testament church. Billy Graham once said this. He said, we have found in our own home, talking about him and his family, we have found in our own home, as thousands of others, that God's blessing upon 9/10 when we tithe helps it go farther than 10/10 without his blessing. And I would agree with that. And so what does the New Testament say about tithing? Okay, let's get into it. And these are the scriptures that we're going to read this morning. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Notice what Paul says here. He says, now about the collection for the saints, you should do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he prospers, so that no collections will be need to be made when I come. Let me read that again. Let's read it together. Now about the collection for the saints, you should do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set aside something aside and save in keeping with how you prosper, so that no collections will be needed and will be made when I come. So notice what Paul is saying there. What's the first thing he says? He says, basically, make it a regular occurrence, right? Make it a regular occurrence. Paul asked the Corinthian Christians to make their giving a regular occurrence. He asked them specifically to give on each Lord's Day, which would be a Sunday, gathering together with other believers to worship, to set aside money to give specifically each Lord's Day. I think it's important, though, to not get so focused on when we give, but that we do it regularly, that we do it with a regular occurrence. We practice it regularly. For some of you, you perhaps like to give each week, okay? It's something that you've done your whole life as a Christian. Maybe you started it as a child when you were going to church. You gave every week and you're going to give every week. That's fine. Maybe that works best for you. For Leslie and me, we give once a month, okay? We give all together, you know, our tithes and our offerings once a month. But again, make your giving a regular occurrence. Make sure it's something that you do regularly, not just every once in a while. What else does Paul say there? Basically, he says, give in relation to what you earn. Give in relation to what you earn. Now, what do we mean by that? Paul says that we're to set aside an amount in relation to what we earn. He doesn't specifically say 10%, but let me just say, guys, setting aside a percentage is a very good way to give in relation to what you earn. It's a great place to start. 10% is, okay? So let's just do, for instance, okay? And I just put this on here randomly in my own notes, but just to get us to thinking, let's say you make $50,000 a year. Okay, that's your salary. You make $50,000 per year, and you decide, I'm going to set aside 10% to give to the church for the work of the ministry, okay? So if you make $50,000, you set aside $10,000 to give to the church. How much will you give in a year if you do that? $5,000, thank you, math people, okay? But let's say you get a raise. You're doing well at work. You're given more responsibility. You get a raise. And the next year, you make $52,000, okay? Again, you set aside 10% to give to the church for the Lord's work. And at the end of the year, how much will you have given? $5,200. You see, you're giving in relation to what you earn, right? You're giving in relation to what you earn. The percentage is the same. The amount that you, the percentage of what you give is the same, but the more that God blesses you, the more you prosper, that's the more that goes to the Lord's work through giving. So give in relation to what you earn. We kind of do that here at Bogey Hills, okay? You may not know, but we have percentages of our budgeted, or our income that comes in, our budgeted income, not money that's set aside for specific things, but people that just give a general offering to the church, we give a percentage of that to certain things. We give 3% of our budgeted income to the St. Louis Metro Baptist Association. We give 7% of our budgeted income to the cooperative program, okay, which is sent to the convention, and then they use that for their ministry stuff. Part of that does go back to the IMB and North American Mission Board. We give 2% to a certain missionary that we know and love here. And so when you add all that up, 12% of our budgeted income specifically is going back into missions. Now, guys, that does not include money that we set aside every month for Pal Terrace, our food pantry, and money that we set aside for Katie Bradley, as we're her sending church, okay? So that's above and beyond, if you will, the percentages that we give. So in a way, our church is giving in relation to what we receive, okay? We give 12% back to mission causes, specifically through Association Cooperative Program and to our resident missionary here. So Paul is teaching here that we are to give in relation to what we earn. Now let's read the next verse together, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Just a couple of pages over there. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Again, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and this is what he says. Remember this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Now notice this. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is, verse 8, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. So what is Paul saying there? First of all, he talks about reaping and sowing, right? Now listen, people in Paul's day, Jesus' day, they were familiar with the subject of agriculture. Sowing and reaping were common tasks among them. And so what Paul is saying here is that while it might seem wise to store up our grain for seeds, that it's actually going to limit our harvest. To hold back and to hold on to stuff, you know, that seems wise, but he's saying actually it's going to limit the harvest. A farmer who scatters his seed sparingly is going to have a small harvest. A farmer who always plays it safe and refuses to risk his grain will lose out on next year's harvest. But the farmer who scatters generously, what's the promise? He will receive a bountiful harvest. And the illustration is true when we give. When we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. When we sow generously, we reap generously. So when we give to the Lord's work sparingly, we're not going to see much fruit. When we give to the Lord's work generously, we're going to see a massive eternal harvest. That's what Paul is talking about there. Not that we're going to receive health and wealth and stuff like that. Paul's not talking about blessing like more health and things like that. Now, the TV preachers are going to use this verse to spout off some nonsense like that. If you sow a vow of faith, God's going to bless you with health and you'll be able to pay all your bills supernaturally, right? We've heard these guys. They'll say stuff like the mark of genuine Christianity and the mark of obedience is in the wealth that you have and the kind of suit you wear and the kind of jewelry you have and stuff like that. Yes, the promise is blessing. And guys, yes, it sometimes may be financial blessing. But the bottom line is when we, as individuals and as a church, when we give sacrificially and generously, we will be blessed. We will begin to reap a spiritual harvest like never before. There'll be blessing, the blessing of more souls won to the Lord, the blessing of more work in ministry, and a blessing with us as well. Sometimes that is a financial blessing, but more times than not, it could be another kind of blessing. Paul never taught the idea of giving more gives more wealth to you. Paul, if you go back and read, was it in 2 Corinthians 11 or 1 Corinthians 11, all the things that he's gone through in life, what does he say? I've been hungry, I've been thirsty, I've been on the run for my life, I've been naked, you know, I've been beaten with rods, I've been whipped, you know, all these things for the sake of the gospel. Doesn't sound like a guy who prospered financially and otherwise. It sounds like a guy that faced a lot of hardship. But I don't think any of us would say that God was not, or that Paul wasn't faithful in his work and with his giving. But there are blessings that come that are other than material blessings. And what Paul saw is a harvest of souls won to the Lord like never before, because he invested his life into the ministry and to the kingdom of God. And so reaping and sowing is what Paul talking about there. And then what else does Paul say to do there? He says give with purpose, right? And to do it cheerfully. To give with purpose and to do it cheerfully. Paul said each believer was to decide how much God wanted him or her to give. This is not an impulsive decision. It's a prayerful decision. It is a deliberate decision. We are supposed to assess our ability as an individual or as a family our ability to give, and then make plans accordingly. And now again, we're not really told a percent in the New Testament, but I will tell you guys, based on what the Old Testament teaches, that 10% is a great place to start. 10% is a great place to start. But let me just say this, guys, to not get hung up on a number, what if God wanted you to give more? More than 10%. What if he laid upon your heart to give 15 or 20% of your income? Would you trust him in that? Again, this is him telling you, hey, I want you as an individual, I want you as a family, I want you to give X amount of dollars for the work of the kingdom, okay? This is him telling you what he wants you to give. And some people say, well, Pastor, listen, you don't know my situation. No, I probably don't. And I can't afford to give a tenth of my income to the church. I can't afford to give my tithe to the church. But when we say stuff like that, we're basically saying, God, I don't trust you to take care of my needs. That's basically what we're saying. Because we see the promises of God in his word. And we see the results of giving in his word. And when we decide, I'm going to decide, God, you're laying upon my heart, but I can't afford that. I'm deciding what I want to do, so I'm going to do this. What we're saying is God, I trust in myself and my job more than I trust in you. And that can be really dangerous. Guys, let me just say, givers, people who are givers are people of faith. Givers are people of faith. They give and they trust God to take care of their needs. The Bible says, guys, what does the Bible say? The Bible says he will take care of our needs. Does it say that or not? It does. And so we have to do our part. We have to do our part and trust God to do his part. And let me just say, it's a privilege to be able to give to the work of the ministry. It's a privilege. And God blesses those who trust him completely so that they can give sacrificially. So once we have an amount or a percentage that God wants us to give, we're to give it how? Reluctantly? Despairingly? No, we're to give it cheerfully and joyfully. So when we come to the church and we drop our offering in the offering box out there, or we send it in, we ought to feel a sense of joy when we write that check or give that money to the work of the ministry. It should be a sense of joy. We should cheer for the fact that God gives us the ability to give. Just like Paul mentioned, that group of people that gave, and he said, you gave out of your poverty for the work of the ministry. I can't think of him. My mind's going blank. That's what happened. That's why I have notes and don't. But he was talking about this group of people and he said, listen, you gave when you didn't really have anything to give, but you've become a model of giving. And you considered it to be a joy to give to others. And so once we have a percentage that God wants us to give, we're to give it cheerfully and joyfully. In other words, when we give our tithe or an offering at church, it should come with an attitude of joy, not with an attitude of reluctance. It should come from a heart of gratitude to God for his financial blessing. It should come with the hope that God will take our gift and further his kingdom with it. So whether the tithe is only for the Old Testament or if it's also included in the New Testament is an issue that's going to be debated until Jesus returns. Yes, the tithe is mostly referenced in the Old Testament, as we've discussed here this morning. But you know, there's one passage in the New Testament where Jesus seems to mention tithing. It's found in Matthew 23:23. And you remember the story really well. Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's condemning them for tithing on everything but neglecting the issues of mercy and grace. Remember, this is what Jesus said. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Then notice what he says. He said, these things should have been done without neglecting the others. These should have been done without neglecting of others. In a way, he seems to be saying that their tithing and their recognition of matters like justice, mercy, and faith should go together. They should go together. Just something to think about in the area of tithing and giving. But the more thing that we need to focus on is to purpose in our heart what God wants us to give. Decide what he wants us to give. Be deliberate about it. Be prayerful about it. And then to give it. Make it a regular occurrence. And do it with purpose. And do it cheerfully. You know, there's many other things that could be said about giving. And we could preach a lot of more sermons. And perhaps we'll talk about some of these other issues later on. But I want to encourage you guys to go back and do your own study for yourself, for you and your family. Look at what God's word teaches and then go from there and decide what God wants you to do and then go from there. But as I kind of wrap things up and bring things to a close, do you know that how many times the Bible mentions money? Over 800 times. Now, I didn't go and count them up for myself. I looked it up, okay? But money is mentioned over 800 times in the Bible. And of all of Jesus' parables, more than half talk about money. Why is that? Why is so much time and energy spent on talking about money? It's probably because of what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. We tend to focus on the first part. In fact, we leave out the first part. We say the love of money is the root of evil. Not what Paul said. We say that money is the root of all the evil, but Paul says, no, it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. And then we leave off this last part, by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Guys, I want to challenge you this morning as I wrap things up to ask God what he wants you to give and then to give it cheerfully. Maybe he's asking you to step out on faith and give to 10%. You say, well, I've never done that. Okay, I get it. Listen, I don't know who gives what here, and I don't want to know. Jerry knows all that, okay? That's her department, okay? That's for our stewardship team to know. But I'm asking you to prayerfully consider what God wants you to give for the work of the ministry here at Bogey Hills. Maybe he's asking you to bring that up to 10% for the very first time. Well, Pastor, that's scary. I get it. I understand. I've been there. But I will tell you, in my own life, my own family, when we've chose to do that, I can't understand it. I can't explain it. But I'm just here to tell you that God provides for our needs. He just does. And so step out in faith in that way. Maybe he's asking you to give 10%. Maybe he's asking you to give more. Whatever the case, let me just say he can be trusted. And we need to remember that everything that we have has been given to us by God. Okay, we have to remember that. Even though we work hard for our pay, you guys are all hard workers, I get it. Work is hard. Don't listen to all these pastors that say, oh, woe is me, hard being a pastor. Every job is hard. Every job is stressful. Every job has difficulty. I don't care if you are a teacher or you own your business or you are a stay-at-home mom. Every job is hard and it's stressful. Life is difficult. I get that. But we need to remember that everything that we have has been given to us by God. And even though we work hard for our pay, listen, God is the one that provides our jobs and has given us the ability to do our jobs. Amen. He is the one. And we should always have our hand open to him. Amen? When our hand is open, what can happen? He can either take away from it, or what else can happen? He can give. But when we have our hand closed, he can't take away, he can't bless us either. We need to always have our hand open to him. so that he can take or give us whatever he wants. One more thing about tithing and offerings, just as a tack on. There's a difference between tithing and an offering. Tithes go to the church for ministry. That's the amount that we agree to give. That's a regular occurrence giving. That's the amount that God has purposed in our heart to give, and then we give it cheerfully. That goes to the church for ministry and for the work of the ministry. Offerings go above and beyond the tithe to things like Lottie Moon Christmas offering and Annie Armstrong Easter offering, Samaritan's Purse, other things that we give toward. That is above and beyond what God has already purposed in your heart to give for the work of the ministry. So just something to keep in mind. There's a difference between tithes and offerings. And I would encourage you, when you have time, to go back and look at that a little bit further for your own benefit. The tithe, the amount that God has purposed in your heart to give, that's a regular occurrence. That's something you give regularly, and you give joyfully and cheerfully for the work of the ministry. An offering is what you give above and beyond that. And that's to the other things, the extra things that we sometimes give to. So please keep that in mind as you give. A lot of stuff today, a lot more that could be said. But one thing that I want to mention this morning, as we always do, is, you know, this sermon today is primarily to Christians, and it's for us and for our own benefit. But perhaps today you say, well, Pastor, I don't know Jesus personally. There's never been a time in my life where I've actually put my faith and trust in Jesus. I always want to give people an opportunity to do that. So my sermon may not necessarily be a gospel sermon or a salvation sermon, but I always want to give people an opportunity to put their faith and trust in Jesus. And so here's what you need to do to put your faith and trust in Jesus. If you are not a Christian, if you've not made Jesus your Lord and Savior, here's what you need to do. Admit you're a sinner. And that's for your benefit, not his. He already knows. Admit to God you're a sinner. Recognize your need for him, and then ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. We don't need to just admit it. We need to turn away from it. It's called repentance. So turn away from your sins, and then believe in what Jesus has done for us. He came down from heaven. He lived a sinless life. He died. He was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. Believe in that. And then commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. As we sing a song of commitment in a minute, you have an opportunity to make that decision for yourself. You can just, right there where you are, you don't have to come talk to me, just right there where you are, you can make that commitment to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. But if you do, we want to hear about it. So please let us know. Fill out your Connect card in front of you, or shoot us an email, go online, connect with us on our website. But let us know what your decision you're making so that we can help you in your next point of your life spiritually. But maybe you want to come talk to me during the invitation time. I'll be right here in the front. You can come talk to me. We'll pray together. We'll work through it. We'll meet up later on if need be. Maybe you just need to come and kneel at the altar without talking to me and make some commitments to the Lord. Whatever you need to do, this is what this time is for, okay? So let's pray, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you today for what we have learned through your word, and Lord, we've just gone through it so quickly, so much more that could be said. And I pray that with what we did focus on today and what was said, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would know what we need to do in relation to giving and tithing. Father, we're at all at different places, different aspects, different situations. But Lord, even in a group as vast as ours, Lord, you want to work and you have a plan for each person. So Lord, have your way in us right now. Let your will be done in our lives. And Father, I pray that if there's one here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Father, again, have your way in us right now. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.